Thank you. That was enthusiastic and warm and passionate. And thank you so very much. Thank you, musicians. We really appreciate what you do. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the really good choices that David made. Help us to understand them and help us to implement them in our life as well. Thank you for helping us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about David and the decisions he made here for these next weeks and probably 2 months. We're going to be looking at this great Old Testament shepherd boy who became a king and the decisions and choices he made along the way. And I'm going to break one of my own cardinal rules this morning. I'm going to talk about some of my decisions. And I don't normally do that. Not all of them, but some of them, I guess. So I don't want you to think the sermon's about me. It's not. It's just to set our thinking up so we understand David and where he's coming from. I wish when I was younger I would have understood the implications of the decisions I was making. Because a lot of times I don't think I realized that the decisions I made then affect even down to today. And so there's a lot of profound things in there, I guess. I had my life all planned out. Before I was 10 years old, I knew I wanted to be in the radio industry. 10 years old. By 15, I was an announcer on an FM radio station in Ohio. That was WIBO FM, not a very large station. It had a easy listening format, so we were playing Ferrante and Teicher and Percy Faith and just a lot of those. It was just, you know what I mean when I say records? The older generation surely knows that. Records. We're just playing records back and forth and back and forth. Throw in a few tape things, and that's pretty much what the job was. Then after high school, I went to Moody Bible Institute and worked on WMBI, AM and FM for 4 years. That was a big deal in a lot of ways, and I really enjoyed that. Did a lot of weekend work, night work, and it's a huge facility. The amazing thing about that job was I had grown up listening to Moody Radio. So when I arrived in Chicago and started working at WMBI, I was working with all the people I admired. You know, these guys and their voices that you hear on the radio, all of a sudden, I'm standing there shaking their hand and they're talking to me like what I'd heard on the radio. It was really something. Then after I graduated, Anita was a little bit behind me, so I had to wait for her. She actually showed up and at Moody a little. Was I a sophomore? I was a junior. I don't know. I was something there. I do know that when we started dating, my grades got better. I'm not sure how that worked. I do think that we'd sit up in the library a lot of times and study together. I'm sure my professors sometimes wondered about those smiley faces that showed up on my homework. Somebody beside me was writing a little smiley face. So I remember those years very well. Anyway, I came back to Southern Ohio, and I worked on an AM side station, WPKO in Waverly, and was a morning, what they called disc jockey back then, DJ. Played country music, ran tapes. And did that in the mornings. Had to be there at 6 o'clock. I saw so many sunrises. It was really wonderful. Anyway, so my dreams were coming true. By age 12 and 13, I knew I wanted to study radio electronics. And I wanted to work in that aspect of the radio industry. By the time I graduated from Moody, I had a first-class FCC license, which you needed back then. You don't anymore. And also an advanced class amateur or ham radio license. And in that whole process, I learned Morse code, and I learned it up to 18 characters a minute. Don't ask me, I probably couldn't do any of that anymore. It just sounds like dot and dashes. So I was chief engineer then in Ohio at an AM and FM station, then 4.5 years at an international shortwave facility in Florida. And that was a lot of fun because we were actually building the station. They put the building there, and then we're bringing transmitters in from Massachusetts, and one by one, we're building those things and turning them back on. They were huge, 20 feet long, 3 or 4 feet wide, and over your head tall. And that was just one transmitter. So we're building those, we're pairing them, running audio, and it was really something. I enjoyed that. All of them were 50 and 100,000 watt transmitters. We were running about 10 languages a day through each one of those, depending on what part of the world we're broadcasting to. So I got to that point, and I felt like I was set. This is what I wanted to do. This is what I'm learning. And then God put it on our hearts to start a Bible study. And we did it with two other couples, but before long, it had organized into a church, and they asked me to pastor. And I'm going, no, it's not really what I want. I had grown up in a pastor's home, and I knew that you had to be crazy to go into the ministry. It's a lot different, a lot harder than most people realize. But, you know, God kept working on me, and finally we decided to go that way into the pastoral ministry. So for a time, I was doing both and doing all right in both. That was a lot of years ago. But at that point in time, what I had was a 5-year radio major with a Bible minor, basically. And what I needed was master or graduate level training for the ministry. And so I started looking around for distance courses, and there were not much out there. You know, they're all over the place today. You can go distance learning for anything you want. Liberty University was just starting distance learning back then, and I made the decision, okay, I'm going to start their program. If they don't work my tail off in the first course, I'm not doing it. Because there were a lot of diploma mills back then where you basically do some just basic sloppy stuff, and after they get enough money, they give you a diploma, and I wanted to learn. I knew it had to help me. So that first course, I don't remember what it was anymore, but they threw the book at me. And it was a lot of reading, it was writing, it was test-taking with a proctor. I had to find somebody that would give me the exams, and I worked really hard, and I learned a lot, so we started in on that. And so I earned the Master of Arts in Religion in 1993 and an MDiv in 2006. Now, if I would have known what I was going to spend my life doing, it would sure have been a lot easier to do seminary or PhD work in theology before I got married, and definitely before I had kids. It was really something because a lot of those times Anita was teaching music in a school, so she'd load the kids up on particular, well, every day of the week, and they'd go to school, and my day off then was, in most of these cases, was Monday. So she'd go off to school with the kids, she's teaching, they're learning, hopefully, and I would just go get the books out and go to school all day. That was my day off. That's what I did. Didn't make it any easier, but, you know, I gave God the right to change my direction, and actually, I'm glad I went to Moody and got all the technical training, because it helps in so many ways, even in life today, to know how things function, and the technical training there was electronics and how current flows and what tubes and transistors and all that does. It's amazing stuff. I feel, looking back, like some of my choices were very blessed by God. I mean, I felt like I was walking right where he wanted me to walk. I think of the selection of a wife. Bible college is a great place to go fishing for a wife. If you're a young man who wants the Lord's will in your life, there's a lot of gals there I don't think you'd probably want to date, but there are some gems, and I found one. Although I think if I'd known how long marriage is and how little I really knew Anita when we got married, I'd have been a lot more scared in the process. But you know, God did really bless, and he wonderfully brought us together, this pastor's son and that deacon's daughter, and it's worked for a lot of years together. So I'm pleased with some of the character choices I made as a young person, but not so happy with some of the other choices that I made as a kid and into my teen and young adult years. If only I would have understood the lasting consequences of the choices I made. I don't think I ever grabbed that, never ever really got a hold of that. But they do. And so I guess I'm up here saying this morning, are you pleased with the choices you made in life? Can you think back and say, that was a good choice. That was a lousy decision. I really blew it here. That was really good. I think we can all look back at those times in our lives. I wonder about other people and the decisions they've made. Which way will you choose? There's our decisions, our choices. I think back of Cain. I wonder if he understood the agony that he would cause in his parents' heart and his own because of the murder of Abel. Cain, if you knew what it was going to do to your parents and you, do you think you'd have done it? Or would you have gone a different direction? I wonder if Saul had understood his end. Maybe he would have made some choices and he would have gone a different direction. Do you remember Nicholas Jacob Cruz? This is from 2018. He perpetuated the Parkland High School shooting back in that year. By 2022, he had been to court. Well, in that shooting, he fatally shot 14 students, three staff members, and injured about 17 others. In 2022, he was sentenced to life imprisonment without the possibility of parole. And so that's where he is today. And I wonder if he ever says to himself, what have I done? That was a terrible decision, a terrible choice. And then there's us too. Have you ever said, boy, I wish I could do that over. I wish I could have that back. I wish I had said something different in that particular situation. We have to understand that our present choices have future consequences. And certainly that's really important for young people. But, you know, that's also true for us. Because a lot of us that are 50 and 60 and 70, we've still got time and years ahead of us. And the decisions we make now will affect us for days to come, years to come. If you make right choices now, you'll come out better in the end. Some people have made excellent choices in their youth and have become far more than they could have ever anticipated. And others have made poor choices in their youth and have become far less than they had hoped for, or perhaps they really didn't even care. Many have repented of terrible choices and changed directions. And God promised to make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. That's a great promise out of Joel 2:25. It says, Israel, you made some awful choices. I'm going to make up that time for you. And he did. So we want to make good decisions and wise choices as we live our lives. I think that in looking in the scripture, I think that's why God gave us so many people in the Bible. You know, we have all kinds of people making all kinds of choices, decisions, and so on. And we can see what the results of their decisions were. Here we have Adam who made a decision. It was an awful decision. He listened to his wife and ate the fruit. And Cain made a terrible decision to kill his brother Abel. It ruined his life from then on. And Abraham made a great decision to walk with God. And Joseph to be morally pure, and it was a decision that cost him, but yet ultimately blessed him. And then we have Nadab and Abihu. We should do a little quiz. You remember who they were? They were some corrupt priests who gave their lives because they did things at the gate of the temple that were evil. Then we have some of the kings like Rehoboam and Joash. We have godly saints like Daniel. We have people in the New Testament we talked about last week in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. And you know, the list could go on and on and on. Study those people. Find out what their decisions cost them or how did it benefit them. There's so many things that we can see there. But we want to go back this morning to David and his decisions. And last week we saw that David had made up his mind, I'm going to be spiritually oriented. My focus in life is going to be on God himself. Then he said, I'm going to be sensitive to matters of right and wrong. I'm going to let my conscience talk to me. I'm going to listen to my conscience. And then he said, I'm going to be stubborn to do the right. And I'm not going to let my peer group push me around to do what's wrong. And so he was really stubborn in that way. Good for him. And then David made his mind up, I'm going to be selfless. And you know, everything he did, it wasn't for him. It was for God and his cause. And we pointed out specifically the battle with Goliath. And David's not going into this saying, you know, if I beat this guy, I'm going to be famous. If I beat this guy, Saul says my family doesn't have to pay any taxes. David just looks and said, this guy is dishonoring God, and he can't do that. Somebody needs to shut his mouth. And so, in a selfless way, he went out to take care of it. Now, there's a lot of other decisions and choices that David made. Let me just try to not finish the list, but put some more in front of us today. The first one that's on my list to talk about is David's foundation. He laid a foundation under his life. It's a foundation of knowledge and abilities. You're only going to be as good as what you know and what you can do. So that's really important. David's foundation, you know, he had musical skills. He played a harp. Do you suppose David liked practicing that harp all the time? Yeah, I played piano, and I remember about eighth grade, I'm going, Mom, I don't want to do this anymore. This is crazy. I'm not a good musician. It's a waste of my time. I don't like, you know, I have to come in here an hour a day and practice because Mrs. Shepherd, my teacher, said that's how long she wants me to practice. And I'd rather be out throwing a baseball or a football or playing basketball or something like that. And Mom says, okay, I'll tell you what. You keep working on piano until you're a sophomore. At the end of your year, you can make a decision whether you want to keep going or you want to stop. I kept going right up until I graduated high school. She outmaneuvered me. But, you know, the musical, even though I married a musician, so I kind of lost that skill because I turned it over to her. But David got so good on that harp that he could play before the king. Now, you'd have to be pretty good to do that. And he was playing the harp before Saul when Saul was being harassed by a demon, and so this would calm his heart as David played. Now, another one of the foundation skills that David had was his defensive skills. He learned how to use the slingshot. Now, not our kind of slingshot where you, and you probably had one of those as a kid, didn't you? You put the rock in, you pull it back, you let it go. No, this was a sophisticated one that you'd go around your head, that rock would be going, you know, really fast on a long string and held in a pouch out here. And they would practice with this and let it go, and they could hit targets with it. Well, Goliath was one of those guys that underestimated the skill that David had in that area. And I don't know if he took his helmet off or if there was an exposed place up here, but when David hit him with that stone, He was rocked and rolled. I mean, maybe the first one in the Bible. So, but how many hours would he have to practice in order to hit anything with a stone? And you know, it talks about Israel, how they had slingers that could do it right hand and others that could do it left hand. I mean, they had quite a group that had practiced for this. David had defensive skills. He worked and worked and worked to get it the way it should be. He had communication skills. 1 Samuel 16:18, somebody's talking about David, and it says of him, he speaks well. So David was a guy who knew how to communicate. You could sit down and have a conversation. He could spill his thoughts out in an orderly, structured, logical way, and people would understand what he was saying. And that's really something we have to learn. So he knew how to think and how to communicate. I don't know, did he talk to the sheep? Is that how he learned? I'm not sure. Maybe when you're the last brother in a whole line, like David's family was, maybe you better learn how to talk quick and fast, and maybe that kept you out of trouble and difficulty sometime. But he had communication skills. What a great foundational skill to put under your life. And then some great spiritual skills. He was a man that walked with God. He was a man after God's own heart. So he talked with God a lot too, and studied the scriptures when he's out there with the sheep. So he's building this kind of stuff under his life. He's able to think and do things, and it helps him later on. You know, there's a lot of things in our world that will not help you build a good foundation on your life. They just will not. Your phone won't. YouTube won't. Facebook won't. Video media won't, because the majority of the TV programs and movies don't help you a bit. Music, you got to be careful, because a lot of the music out there today will rot your soul. And you know that happens. Spending hours and hours on the computer or phone games, shooting and blowing people away, blood and guts, that doesn't help very much. Drugs and alcohol, viewing porn. I'd love to know what these school shooters fill their minds with. I have a feeling it's garbage. And they used to say in computer stuff, garbage in, garbage out. And in the human brain, garbage in will be garbage out as well. So what will help you build a good foundation to your life? Going to school, studying, getting skills, learning how to speak in public, interacting with people on a heart level, communication, good use of the English language and writing skills. I'm still grateful that we have spell checkers. I usually appreciate those, except the ones on my phone when I'm trying to tell somebody something, it keeps changing the word, and it will not let me put the word I want there, and sometimes I don't discover that until the message is gone, and I'm going, I wonder what they're thinking, people on the receiving end. So good use of the English language and writing skills. What will help you is Bible study. Every bit of Bible study you can do will help you. Learning to live God's way will help you. Pick one or two things to get really good at. Let me go say this first. This becomes a matter of faith. And you're saying to yourself, I'm going to develop my life in such a way that God can use me. I want to learn the things, to do the things, so that if God has an opening, he can slide me in someday and use me. And that becomes really important. Just a word of caution. I never thought I'd have to say this to congregations, but don't get over-involved. Sometimes we go after too many things and try to do too many things at once. And I'm amazed that sometimes at what young people especially get involved in. Don't get so busy you crash and burn. I remember once Anita had a third grade piano student, third grade. And she was involved in so many things, she started having panic attacks. You know where the problem was there? Parents. You got to help the kid find the right areas to work in. So I know there are times in life where you have to run like crazy to get done what must be done, and you better do it. You better go for it. But we have to learn how to pace ourselves. I think it's important that we use Sunday as a day off. God gave you a day of rest. He says rest on that day. Do so. There was a preacher back in the 19th century. His name was Robert Murray McShane. You may have heard of him. He started high, listen to this. This guy's an overachiever. He started high school at age 8. How many of you started high school at age 8? He graduated from Edinburgh University at age 14. How many of you finished your PhD level work at age 14? Wow. At age 23, he was installed as pastor over a Presbyterian congregation of over 1,000 people. And he worked so hard that his health finally broke. And he died at age 29. And before he died, he wrote this. He said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I have killed the horse and now I can't deliver the message." The horse there is the human body. He said, "I worked so hard, I killed myself." A first grader wondered why her father brought home a briefcase full of work every evening. And her mother explained, "Daddy has so much to do that he can't finish it all at the office." And the little girl said, "Well then, why don't they put him in a slower group?" F.B. Meyer, one of the old-time preachers, "Don't be in too great a hurry. There's a time for everything that must be done. He who gave you your life work has given you just enough time to do it." The length of life's candle is measured out according to the length of your required task. You must take necessary time for meditation, for sleep, for food, for the enjoyment of human love and friendship. And even then, there will be time enough left for your necessary duties. Make haste. More haste, less speed. The furbished hand often gives itself additional toil. He that believeth shall not make haste. So don't get too carried away at what you're doing. I think that's pretty good advice. So David builds this foundation under his life. He has some skills and abilities. And he gets really good at some things. Not everything, but there are some things he's really good at. And then we see, secondly, that he has fiber. Look at the fiber he's made of. What are you made of? I want to be a man of character. Many are far more concerned about their reputation than they are about their character. What's the difference between the two? Well, reputation is what people think you are. But character is what God knows you are. And sometimes those two things are very much different. You know, when our country started, we needed a man of character to lead the country. Here's a guy by the name of Hugh Sidney was writing in Time magazine some years ago. He talking about our national leadership, our president. He said, "The presidency to this day rests more on the character of the person who inhabits the office than on anything else. The founding fathers designed it that way. It was their idea to find a man in America with great character and let him invest and invent a tradition and shape a national character. They found George Washington. He did the job splendidly. When he took the presidency, he wrote, 'I walk on untrodden ground. There is scarcely any part of my conduct which may not hereafter be drawn into precedent.'" And boy, that was true. And one of the areas that came out of that is he served two terms and said, "That's enough." And so for many, many years, up until FDR, everybody served a max of 2 years. But his character was impeccable in so many ways. So what is the character of this lad that God chose to be king, this shepherd boy that God pulled out of the fields and from the grazing sheep. Well, let me just give you a list. You can write these down. First of all, this boy had the right heart. His heart was right. It was clean. He wanted to go the right direction. 1 Samuel 16:7. Then secondly, we see this guy, this boy was brave. My, was he brave. Here comes a lion to go after the flock, and he goes out to meet that lion. And here comes a bear, and the bear wants to have lamb for lunch. David goes out to protect his flock. That took some bravery, I would say, wouldn't you? Wow. Bravery. What makes a man brave? It comes from thinking about others. Bravery is when we stop thinking about ourselves and we respond to the issue of the moment in the way that's thinking about others. So he was brave. Thirdly, he had a very cooperative attitude. And, you know, they had to have this discussion at some point. And here comes Jesse, and Jesse, the father, is talking to his son, David, and he says, "Hey, son, I need somebody to watch this group, this herd of sheep up here on the hillside, and I need somebody to do it tomorrow." And you know what? David said, "Yes, Dad, I'll do it." I can't imagine there were too many teenage boys that go, "Yeah, I'm looking forward to watching sheep all day." I'd think that the last thing a teenage boy would want to do would be something like that. But he was cooperative. He had a good attitude. He must have said, "Yes, Dad, I'll watch the sheep." And even though we don't have that in the text of Scripture, it sounds like he did it for a long time. And so he had a cooperative attitude. He was very, fourthly, he was protective of the sheep. He considered their needs above his own. He was protective. Then he was hardworking. There's nothing easy about watching over sheep. And he was hardworking at that. Then he was faithful. He was out there every day, out there every night, keeping at it. Boy, some great character traits here. Then he was humbled. He was very humble. We know that Saul offered David his daughter in marriage. You know what David said? Let me quote it. David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." That's humility. Who am I to think I can marry the king's daughter? You see it in his heart, so humble. Those things are really strong character traits. And David had them. It's why God loved this man. So what kind of fiber are we made of? Honesty, integrity, moral purity, humility, faithfulness, dependability? Are we protective of others, self-sacrificing, hardworking? Do we keep our promises? And, you know, without character, no institution of man will prosper, none of them. And America is becoming a nation of cheaters and liars and greedy, and nothing matters but money. But without character, we're not going to stand as a nation. You can't do it. And our country was made for people, I mean, our Constitution and our governing doctrines, all written for people of character. And if we're not going to have character, it's not going to stand. And then without character, God can't use us. God can't use us. So commit to character, to fiber, even today. Then here's another one that I see in David's life. He faced his fears. He faced his fears. "I will follow God's lead no matter what." He committed to stepping out and going wherever God gave him the opportunity. He never said, "But I can't do that. It's too hard." You never read that anywhere in the pages of Scripture. He just had a passion for going forward for God. I think back to my days when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and I was amazed at guys who would say, I'd sure like to date so-and-so, but I'm too afraid to go ask her. Duh. If you want her, go after her. I don't think that was ever a problem for me. I met a lot of gals and a lot of girls weren't interested, I guess. That was God's will, though. I had to find that little girl from Toledo. So, you know, you got to go forward. You got to face your fears. Some will not try out for a position because they don't believe they can do it, or they believe it'll be too difficult. I think of Saul there in 1 Samuel 10 when they're trying to set him up to be king. What does he do? He runs off and hides in the baggage. I don't want to be seen right now. I don't want to be found right now. I don't think I can do this job. Even though God said you can do it and Samuel said you could do it, and the people felt like he could do it. When you are under the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ, the training ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's going to stretch you. And he's going to make you into what he wants you to become. And you can do it. You can do it. Whatever it is. David, and here's how this kind of develops out. Sorry, this is so small. But, you know, David develops basic character. And we just want to see the progression of this. God approves of that character. And then chooses and anoints David as king. You're the kind of guy I want on the throne, he said to David. And then David is mastering the harp, and God has him play for King Saul. So he gets called into the throne room. And while he's there, he sees government in operation. God is training him. Because someday he's going to be the king. He needs to know how to do this. And so that's what's going on. He's learning, he's growing. And King Saul approves of who he is as a person and then as a soldier. And he makes him an armor bearer. Now, an armor bearer is the guy that would go into battle with important people and hold their armor and weapons and probably protect their six as well, their backside, if an enemy were to come. So David gets very good at that. David then defeats Goliath. He performs well in other tasks. Saul gives him leadership rank in Israel's army, and David learns to lead men. And he leads in Saul's army and then that desert mob that joined him. And then he led Judah and then he leads all of Israel and Judah together. This is amazing what God develops in him. And we might be able to say, oh, David, everything went right for him and it must have been fun. But you know, every one of those steps he went through was a challenge. Nothing is easy until you're in it and you've practiced and you've done. And so every one of these things that David went through, every one of them stretched him. You don't think he trembled a little bit when he took his harp and stepped into the presence of the king? He probably did. You say, yikes, can I do this? Yes. We have to be like David. He never said, stop, enough, I'm not doing this. You can't make me do this, God. We don't want to go there. We can't run from opportunity. God puts it in front of us and we can accomplish his will in some way. We should step forward to do it. Don't say no. That's important. Don't shrink in fear. Stretching is painful, challenging, but rewarding. And God will do a lot of that in our lives. Now, I need to quickly hurry on here. Growing through our frustrations. I want to talk a little bit about David and his spiritual frustrations with God. Sometimes what happens spiritually is frustration. We think we're on the right path, doing the right thing, but yet nothing's working, and it's just, you know? You ever felt like that in your spiritual walk? Well, David had at least one episode in his life like that, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll just tell you the story so we don't have to go back and read it. You can do that later. But Saul had lost the ark and had put it in an out-of-the-way place. It was not at the capital. And he didn't use the ark anyway to call on the Lord. So David, when he came into power in Jerusalem, he wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, into the tabernacle there. It was a good thing he wanted to do. He had a good motive in doing it. Now, the ark was that thing that Moses had made the tabernacle for, and they put it inside the Holy of Holies. This thing was about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and about 4 feet high. It's where God dwelled. Remember, it had the mercy seat, and it had the cherubim angels on both ends. It was an important piece of Jewish worship. And so David wanted to bring that ark back to Jerusalem. It was the right thing to do. So they set up the day and the time. They had a huge crowd celebrating. Scripture tells us there are about 30,000 people there. You talk about a party. You talk about noise and shouting and smiling and slapping each other on the back. They're really feeling good about this. Now, what David did in 2 Samuel 6:13 is he decided, okay, the best way to transport the ark is to put it on a cart. So I'm going to have a new cart made that will precisely fit the ark. I'm assuming precisely fit. And that's what we're going to put the ark on. We'll put some oxen on the front, and we'll just pull that thing down the road till we get back to Jerusalem. Rah, rah, David, this is a great plan. But you know, and then the scripture says in verse 8 there, they are celebrating with all their might. But something goes wrong, because the oxen stumble at some point, and it looks like the ark is going to slide right off of the cart. And that would have been a catastrophe. And so one of the guys that are walking alongside, a fellow by the name of Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, reaches out his hand and holds the ark in place so it doesn't slide. And instantly, God killed him. He was doing something he should not have done. And, you know, we find out in the passage that David becomes really angry with God. He says, God, you rained on my parade. You gave, you know, you humiliated me in front of the people. And there's a couple of verses here where David becomes afraid of God. God, why'd you do that? I think that he didn't understand at first. But, you know, he starts to think through what he had done, and he realized he had made a very bad decision. And if he was to go back and read, particularly in Exodus and some of the other Moses books, he would have discovered that God said when you transport the ark anywhere, there's rings on the side of it. You put this rod through those rings, and you put it on the shoulder of the Levites and priests, and that's how you move it from place to place. And David said, I'm going to do it my way. I think this is best. And he had to learn that God said, no, this isn't best. This is worst. And so David learned that day that when you follow God, you better do it right. You better be exact. It was something he needed to learn, but you can just think about how frustrated he must have been at that point in time. God, what are you doing? I was out there trying to bring this back. It's the right thing to do for you, for our nation. What are you doing to me? He was very frustrated, but he did learn. And he learned a great lesson. And the thing that made him a great man is he didn't stop. You know, some people get into their frustrations with God. Things happen they don't understand, and They go, God, you don't care about me. I don't want you in my life anymore. Goodbye, God. You can't do that either. Even though it's not easy, we have to keep learning. You may not learn it overnight. Everything may not turn out like you expected. But we have to keep trusting God through it all. I'm wondering if Psalm 6:6 isn't some of this time. David said, I'm worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Psalm 69:3, I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. There were times that David's relationship with God was under a lot of stress and strain, and he was frustrated. You know, David was very straight in his relationship with God, but he kept going. He didn't stop. And over the course of time, he learned, this is the way to do things. This is how God's going to help. And I must never give up on God. I've got to keep going. I must never become so frustrated that I quit. And it's so easy to do that. Keep going. Keep trusting, even if you don't understand. That's important. So here we have foundation, a fiber of character in his life. He faced his fear. He dealt with his frustration and learning experiences with God and kept right on going. So David kept learning and growing, and God kept moving him up and using him and using him. And David did a fine job. And God looked at his life and said this, we pointed out last week, Psalm 78:72. David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. So David knew how to do it because he had the right foundation. 1 Kings 15, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David built his life on a rock. Jesus said, build your life on a rock, not on sand. That's Matthew 7. And, you know, we have to keep going forward, and we want God to say to us someday, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. So we have to understand that our present choices will have future consequences. And if I make the right choices now, I'll come out right in the end. Pray over those choices. See if God's leading in the choices and ask him for help in the choices, and he'll help. Ask God to prepare us for service. I have a suspicion David did that a lot too. God, I want to be used. What you're doing, I want to be a part of. And God, help us to have that same sort of attitude. Well, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus move in, and they have a plan for our lives. They'll unveil that plan no matter if we're 20, 40, 60, 80, or 100. We just have to keep going, keep walking with him. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we come to you today just thrilled to see what you did in David's life, and we want you to do the same thing in our lives. Help us to make the choices that demonstrate character in our lives. Something solid, something real. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls after your own heart. Help us to be friends with God as Abraham was. And thank you for working in us. And Father, there's stuff that you need done down here, and you're looking for people you can plug in to do it. And so I pray that we'll never say no, but when you come along with, hey, this needs to happen, will you do it? I pray that you'll help us to say yes. Thank you for the way you work in us. how you lead our lives, how you brought us to the point we are right now. Help us to be wise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.